and the darkness overshadowed them. I remember being with some fellow Christians, some seasoned Christians, seeing somebody who was a new convert to the faith, who had this ebullient joy that is so much exudes from new converts. And so after this new convert had parted from our presence, they said, "Well, you just wait." It was sarcastic, meaning life is going to get hard. It's not always going to be so joyful as that. You see, this new Christian was talking about answers to prayer that just seemed to happen all the time. And some of my companies were remembering how it was like that for them, but it didn't stay like that. So you just wait. This story of the Transfiguration is a microcosm of this experience in some ways. We see Jesus in dazzling white in his glory, and then the cloud overshadows them and they were afraid. That is a foreshadowing, so to speak, of what was to come, which is, of course, looking forward to the cross, which would follow after Jesus went down from that mountain. And so in many ways, the life of Abraham is, as we heard in our first reading today, is an illustration of that new Christian perspective. Now, here in our first reading, he was called Abram, because it's before his full conversion, before he received that new name in our Lord, who called him to himself. But as God is revealing to himself, yes, he does show this shadow. He shows in the night that there will be stars. There's mystery in that, that there will be descendants somehow. And then Abram is brought to this animal who is quartered in sacrifice. And God, in the form of a fire, passes through those parts in what we call his Shekinah glory, that white light that is only throughout Scripture represents God. And so this foreshadows the cross. It's dark there, and Abram knows that there's some kind of mystery, and it's a dark mystery. But then he experiences, in many ways, this glory of this cross very quickly. If you remember, when he went up Mount Moriah, and he was called to sacrifice his son, very quickly he received the ram. This is a foreshadowing of the resurrection. Wow, this imagery was fulfilled immediately. And so in many ways, Abraham is an archetype, so to speak, of that new joyful Christian. But then we come to Moses, whose experience in many ways parallels the Transfiguration more closely. And let's consider this, for example, some of the parallels we have between Moses, his experience on his mountain, and this Transfiguration experience that we have. Moses was with his people for 6 days, it says, before he went up to the mountain. And in the Markan account, we also see that Jesus was with his disciples for 6 days before he ascended this mountain. And while Moses was at the top, he had this experience with God. And as we know, his face shone as a result of his experience. So Jesus went up to the mountain to pray with his disciples, we see in our gospel, and it says his countenance was altered, much like that of Moses. And not only that, his clothing became dazzling white. This is that Shekinah glory that Abram saw, the Shekinah glory that Moses saw on the top of his mountain. And then, as Jesus is speaking to, sure enough, to Moses and Elijah on top of his Transfiguration mountain, they talk about the Exodus, that Exodus of Moses, Exodus from Egypt, which ultimately was to accomplish at Jerusalem. More about this Exodus in Jerusalem in just a moment. But then it says, the cloud came and overshadowed them. Remember the pillar of cloud that was during the day, which was dark during the day as Israel left Egypt and went towards the promised land. At night it was bright, in the day it was dark. So this is now that glory of God represented as a cloud. And it says that they were afraid. This mystery was dark, but it struck a terror in them. And so Moses experienced this as well. And what did it look like? What was it like after this darkness? Well, Moses went down from the mountain and he encountered the people who saw how he was changed by his encounter with God, and they were afraid. But not only that, they didn't have this shine that he had. They were sinning. Remember, this is when they had the false god. They made a calf out of the molten gold, and they had false worship. And then began Moses' real troubles. The people did not follow him very willingly, and the way got hard. Likewise, when Jesus came down from the mountain, he started going towards Jerusalem, where there was the cross. And so if you remember the account of Moses and how difficult the people were to him, how they opposed him one time after another, he's kind of like that mature Christian who says, well, you just wait. Yeah, you've had the experience of Abram, and yeah, you've heard about the crosses, and you're willing to accept them with enthusiasm. Well, just wait till you have to walk through them for a while. Have you ever felt that way yourself? Well, as it turns out, we need to go through this experience of the cross if we're going to experience that kind of transfiguration, that kind of change that we hope for. Henri de Lubac talks about this as he unpacks what it means to experience the transfiguration in our lives, because he talks about this glory of God that we have, which is parallel to the goodness of creation. God wants to bring us, ever since the garden, wants to bring us to his glory. But that these are almost two parallel existences. You've got this parallel glory of God, a gap between the goodness of creation, in our case, a fallen creation. How do we get from one to the other? Basically, what de Lubac is saying is that this divine life is not just something just instantaneous, but a thoroughgoing mortification, death, in order to have that rebirth. And this gets us to the whole Exodus theme. Remember, Jesus was talking on top of the mountain with Moses about the Exodus. So there is a certain perspective here of that way that Moses had to go in the desert with all that opposition. And that is ultimately pointing to the new Exodus, which is the Pascha. Let's hear what de Lubac has to say about this with a direct quote. De Lubac, if you're not familiar with him, is a famous theologian writing primarily just before Vatican II. Pash means passing over. It is a transmutation of the whole being, a complete separation from oneself, which no one can hope to evade. Okay, a separation from oneself, one's old self, as Paul says, putting off the old man, putting on the new. Not instantaneous, as we experience deeper conversions in life. So continuing with de Lubac, it is a denial of all natural values and their natural existence, and a renunciation even of all that had previously raised the individual above himself. So in a human way, we experience growth, we experience progress in our lives. But God wants to give us something more than what you can get from a self-help book or a motivational speaker. No, he wants to give you something supernatural. And that takes the cross in order to get us to that rebirth. The terrible shadow of the cross, this is Adam Cooper, a theologian writing about de Lubac, the terrible shadow of the cross must encompass everything human, dimming all natural light. Okay, That's the shadow. That's the shadow that Moses experienced. That's the shadow that we experience as we mature. So Moses, in a sense, is a figure of the maturing believer, the maturing Christian, going as we look at the history of redemption. It's a figure, so to speak, of the redemption, the growth that we experience in our own lives. And so there's this emptying that we're called to accomplish if we want to grow. I'm going to return one more time to de Lubac's words before we move on. There is no smooth transition, he says, from natural love to supernatural love. To find himself, man must lose himself. Exodus and ecstasy are governed by the same law. If no one may escape from humanity, humanity whole and entire must die to itself in each of its members, so to live transfigured in God. So this is what Jesus is calling the disciples to. They see this symbolically represented to them in an instant. They're experiencing this even though not fully understanding it. So in the shadow, they are afraid. And so Moses perhaps didn't know just how afraid he ought to be when he went down that mountain. Because if you remember the story, the people tested him so much, rebelled him, and accused him, blamed him for their troubles, that eventually he got so frustrated that he took his staff, struck the rock twice when he was only called to strike it once. In his own frustration, he himself was no longer able to go into the promised land. End of story, it seems. So what might he say when he hears a story of Abram? You just wait. So the question is, when have you felt this way? I remember a priest referring this way to other priests who are first ordained, so thankful to be, wow, I'm ordained, what a new life I've had. And experiencing much of what Moses went through, other priests saying, yeah, well, you just wait. The cross seems so romantic right now. Just wait to experience it, trying to lead the people of God. And now, most of us know that God's character is good, but you also have experiences, perhaps in your career, when you started out with hopes and it hasn't gone just the way you expected. And you've had moments where you thought to other people newly entering into your field, yeah, well, you just wait. Work is work. And so true, there are politics wherever we go. We experience crosses in every organization that we encounter. But let me talk to you about another priest that I met. And he also spoke to me when I was newly ordained in the first year. And he did say, well, you just wait. But you know what? The way he said it didn't have that sarcastic tone to it. It was just a matter-of-fact reality. This ebullience will not continue. There will be crosses, and it won't always have this character of newness to it. I just had a wedding last night, and often this is what I say in my premarital counseling, that you're going to go through this. But also what I want to tell them is that this isn't the end of the story. This is a process that, yes, you will go through. That romance won't always seem as fresh as it was when you were first engaged. But God will bring you to deeper joys as through each of you walking through the crosses of life, learn to grow together and experience deeper glory of God, that rebirth that comes only through the cross. And so Moses never entered the promised land. Was that the end of the story for him? Is when you say, just wait, is that the end of your story? Well, remember, here he is on top of the mountain with our Lord. Now he sees the perspective. Now he sees what that sacrifice that Abraham saw ultimately led to. He knows that the Exodus that he went through was not done. He knows that what Abraham saw in Mount Moriah was only a foretaste of what was to come, as Jesus would go to accomplish the true Exodus in Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, this is something that you and I have already received. The sacrifice is done. The main battle is won. The war continues, but the main battle is won. And so let's go back to that vision of Abram, the darkness looking at the stars. At the end of the story of the transfiguration, what does Jesus hear from God? "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." Well, being in Christ, you are now a child of God in such a way that Moses never could have imagined. You are sons in the Son. And so those stars that Abram saw, they represent you. Now imagine in the morning, after the sun is rising, just before dawn. You've heard it say it's darkest just before dawn. But then the light starts to break through. And what do you see? What stars shine brightest but the planets? If you see Venus or Mars, you know, that shines even as the day rises, reflecting the light of the sun. And that's what we do even now as we walk through this fallen world. As the day begins to dawn in our hearts, we shine brighter and brighter until ultimately all will be consumed in the day. But we already have a foretaste of that in Christ. And so, what do we have to say as we go through our crosses? We know the end of the story. Okay, God brings us to the Transfiguration Mount every time we come to Mass. And so, when we say, "You just wait," we can say it with a different voice inflection than was ever known before in the history of the world. In Christ, we can say, with a twinkle in our eye, "Yes, you just wait, for that redemption is guaranteed."